The book of Habakkuk this evening in the chapter 1, please. The book of Habakkuk and the chapter 1. Can I thank the Walker sisters again for their ministry and song to us. And we pray that the Lord will continue to bless them and use them. After pausing last week then to observe our time with the baptism service and preaching a message just in the gospel in connection with that, we come back to our series in the gospel through the scriptures, and we're coming then to this little but powerful book of prophecy. Many of us will know something about this book. We'll know, of course, that many people refer to it as a book in which the theme of revival is found, a book in which there is a real emphasis upon a work that only can be done by God in a time whenever there's dearth, in a time whenever there's great difficulty, apathy all around. But nevertheless, it does have the theme of the gospel through it. We're going to take the time to read down through the chapter 1 and into chapter 2 this evening. And so let's read together from the verse 1 as we come to understand just a little bit more about all of this book communicates to us in light of the gospel message, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Art not thou from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? Holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? Makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net, gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And in our reading there in verse 4 of the chapter 2. Surveying this first chapter as we've read it together, we identify the theme, the refrain of the prophet's heart, to be inquiring as to why God seems to be unconcerned, almost unmoved by all of the trouble that is about to ensue in the land. As the prophet looks out and beholds the advancement of the enemy, as he sees nothing but decay all around him and identifies the weakness that is existent amongst his own people, and then, of course, comparing that to the overwhelming forces of the evil ones who are against them, the question arises in his mind and in his heart, and is articulated by his lips, why does God permit all of this to happen? He's inquiring as to why this doom, this expected end, is permitted by God to come to the lives of his people. Why, after days in which he has proved himself through generations past, the people seem set for inevitable doom. He comes to the end of his lament in the first verse of the chapter 2. He says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. I'm going to set me upon the tower and watch to see what he will say unto me. What shall I answer when I am reproved? The gauntlet, as it were, is thrown down, and God is now waited upon to provide an answer, to provide an explanation, to provide a reply as to the prophet's questionings and to the ponderings of his heart, to the musings that he has articulated now, questioning as why God seems so far removed from all of the trouble and from all of the circumstances that he and the people have come to, and indeed why God is permitting bad things to happen to good people. It's not a question that's unfamiliar to us. It's not reasoning with which we can't identify. So often in life we hear of stories and events and circumstances that enter into lives of those we know and even those we don't know. We say, how could a loving God allow that to happen? Perhaps you're here tonight and you yourself have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but nevertheless, you too identify with that theme of thinking. You identify with that pattern of thought, and you yourself have thought or indeed articulated the very question, why would God allow this to happen to me? Why would God allow this to happen to those I love? Why would God permit that in this person's life or in another person's life? Right throughout this discourse, the prophet here is reminding himself and indeed his hearer of truth that remains unchanging. But truth that despite the evidence being in its favor is not readily accepted by him in the moment. Why? Because it seems to run contrary to the events that he's watching, the events that he's anticipating. Says in the verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? He says in the verse 13, thou art of pure eyes, and to behold evil, you cannot look in iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? If you're the unchanging one, if you're the one who is from everlasting, the eternal one, if you're the one who is holy, almighty in all of thy ways, why are you permitting all of this to happen? But here we're being reminded, really, are we not, of the mindset of man. That which is part of our natural being. Unable to fathom, comprehend, nor indeed process the realities of who God is and of how he works and deals in this world. We fail to identify so often in our lives that there is none who can say unto God, what doest thou? For God is a sovereign God. God will do what he pleases when he pleases, a theme that we've come to so often in our studies in scriptures, particularly when it comes to Old Testament teaching, the very truth that God will do what he pleases when he pleases with whom he pleases. He's the one who raises up and tears down. He's the one who permits even the challenges and the difficulties and trials of life to come to us and never feels under any obligation to explain why he permits such things to be. Consider tonight, just for a few moments again, the character of Job, one whom we've looked at in our morning meeting and days not too distant from here, but nevertheless we're reminded that there was one who was living an upright life. He was one who feared God, who eschewed evil, and as God looked at him, he was one who was walking right in his sight. But God permitted trial, trouble, tragedy into his life. And through it all, he never provided the reason why. Through it all, he simply sought to remind Job and to remind all those who viewed the predicament that Job found himself in, that he was a God who ordained the things in life. He was a God who created this world, and he was a God who will outlast the very lives that we live and the things that we perceive in our generation. So we come to consider a prophet tonight who articulates what is in the mind of many of us as we journey through life. The mind perhaps even of you, dear sinner, tonight, who as you view your life, trials and troubles and tragedies that have entered in, you yourself ask the question, why would God ever allow this to be so? Tonight you stand upon your watch. Tonight you set yourself upon the tower. Tonight you wait to hear what God's response to you will be. Tonight his answer comes as clear and as plain as it did to the prophet that day, for he simply reminds you that despite the many questions that you have, despite the many, queries that you have when it comes to life and when it comes to the circumstances of your life, that the only thing that matters in this moment and the only thing that truly matters in your life is whether or not you have been justified by faith. Because when it all ends and when life is gone, the only thing that will save you from a Christless eternity is the very truth upon which this whole prophet, this whole book of prophecy is built. And it is that understanding that there is a way to live that honors God and there is a way to live that dishonors him. It comes down to that simple statement, the just shall live by his faith. Many are the troubles of life. Many are the trials of life. Man is a few days and full of trouble, the Bible reminds us. But through it all, the prevailing truth, is that God would have us to know that in the end, that which truly matters, that which will make the difference when it comes to eternity, is whether or not we have known that forgiveness of sin that only he can afford. You see, in the day of trouble that was coming to the prophet, in the day of trouble that was coming to the prophet's people, it was coming because it was deserved. It was coming because they were engaged in sin. It was coming because they had rebelled against God. It was coming because they had made light of his law. They had done everything that was contrary to his will and to his way. And so as the armies advanced on them, and as they viewed enemies who were stronger and mightier than he, God simply pointed and said, because of your sin, it's all coming your way, but nevertheless, in that day, the just shall live by faith. Those who are right before me, those who have observed to do the things that I've commanded, those who are obeying the word of my mouth, those who are seeking to live an upright life before me this day, they will know even the preservation through such times. Why? Because through it all, that is what truly matters. Deliverance was promised. A renewal of the nation, a revival amongst the nation is all what the prophet is revealing here as being the word of God. For he says that the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. There's coming a day of rescue. There's coming a day of victory. There's coming a day of restoration. But it's all for those who know what it is to have a life that is right before me. Why? Because the just shall live by his faith. Such an important statement when it comes to the gospel message. It was a statement that truly captivated the mind and the heart of Martin Luther in the days of the Reformation. It was a statement upon which much of the teaching of the early church was founded upon, and it revealed the very essence of the gospel. For it's not by works that we can do. It's not by our good name. It's not by our noble character. It's not by any endeavor of our hand. It's rather all because of the matchless, unearned, undeserved grace of our God that any man or any woman can know forgiveness of sin. And so as that is true, then it comes to that point in our lives whenever we're confronted with the truth, whenever exposed to the reality of who we are, there comes that moment, are we going to reach out and claim all that is ours to claim in the gospel? Are we going to put our faith in Christ alone for our soul salvation? Are we going to turn our back on it all thinking there's a better way? And Scripture's repeated refrain is this, the just shall live by faith. There is no other way. This little phrase is repeated so often in New Testament Scripture. Found in the book of Romans. Found in the book of Galatians. Found in the book of Hebrews. Little phrase that testifies to an unchanging truth. It forms a very central tenet of the gospel. That it is by faith in Christ alone that you will know forgiveness of sin and eternal life in heaven above. You see, when Paul wrote of justification, he wrote of a truth of which he himself had come to knowledge of. You see, Paul was a Jew who lived under the same rules and obligations of the law as did the people in Habakkuk's day. He was familiar even with that which is repeated within and that which placed that duty and obligation upon the Jew to fulfill. But heading down that road to Damascus, he came face to face with the power of the risen Lord. And he heard a message from God himself that asked him the question, why, oh why, do you kick against the pricks? Why are you intent on stamping out and on quelling the furtherance of the gospel whenever, Paul, it's the very gospel that you need? In that moment, he knew what it was to be convicted of his own sin. He knew what it was to put his faith and trust in Christ alone. He knew what it was to be transformed from the inside out. And so he goes on to preach a message based upon the very truth that he had come to knowledge of, that the just shall live by faith. See, justification, as we've mentioned so often in the gospel, is that act or that deed of being declared righteous in light of the law. And how can a sinner, how can one who is lost and perishing in their sin, how can they know what it is to be declared righteous in the sight of the Lord? Well, it is truly only by faith in Christ. But the meaning of justification is simply found for us in Romans in chapter 3 in the verse 1 when it says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because of them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Should their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, ye let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Paul here is opening the mind of the eyes of the people to what he goes on in chapter 5 to write, that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's challenging him in the chapter 3 to ask them, what advantage is it to be a Jew? What advantage is it to be a religious person? What advantage is it to be someone who simply knows about God and seeks to live an upright and a noble life? Absolutely none. You can't be justified by what you say. You can't be justified by the words of your mouth or the deeds of your hand. The only way that you can be justified, the only way that you can know peace with God, to stand in grace, is through faith. The Old Testament and the New Testament, this word justification has always meant to declare a favorable verdict. Every time it's used, every time it's alluded to, it reminds us of one who was undeserving in the moment, but yet in the eyes of the law was found not guilty. And it brings us back to the courtroom scene we spoke of just a few weeks ago, whenever we stand accused in our sin, but nevertheless, as God sits as the judge, as he sits as the aggrieved, as the prosecutor is the old accuser himself, there's one who is willing and able to stand to our defense. There's one who is able to lift his right hand and say, "By my wounds, I bought their pardon. For with my blood, they now am free." An old sinner tonight, there is that which is available in the gospel through Jesus Christ, that as you come a repenting of your sin and acknowledging what you have done in his sight and who you are in his sight and believing him alone for your salvation, then you too can be declared just. You can be declared righteous. You can be declared innocent. Justification is a marvelous mystery. Just as in the days of Habakkuk, there was that vision given of a better day to come, a hope that was surpassing even the very circumstances that Habakkuk and his fellow brothers and sisters of that day were finding themselves in and were able to relate to with their own eyes as they beheld the ever-changing scenes all around them. Nevertheless, God was reminding them of the marvelous mystery that was theirs to claim, because theirs was a hope, theirs was a deliverance, theirs was a forgiveness. It was unparalleled. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 as he goes on to expound the great theme of justification, and he says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet guilty as charged in light of the law, while we were yet still in our sin, enjoying our sin, delighting in our sin, ever desiring more of our sin, yet Christ died for us." Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Habakkuk saw a vision in which life was promised. Habakkuk saw and testified of a vision in which salvation would come. Paul writes of the very same thing whenever it comes to expounding the theme of justification in light of the gospel message. Deliverance, freedom, salvation. Once we were enemies, but now we're reconciled. Life, life, eternal life. All through Jesus Christ. That's why he says there is therefore no condemnation to them that have believed. Because the marvelous mystery of justification reminds us that our sin is all taken away. And in its place, we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Tonight, you're here and outside of Christ. Tonight, there's an inevitable doom that awaits you. Tonight, there is ever increasing evidence of your guiltiness in light of the law, your deservedness of the wrath of God, which is yet to fall. But here in Habakkuk's vision, here in Paul's writings, we're reminded of that by which you can live. It's by coming to that personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It's by coming to the foot of that old rugged cross upon which the Savior died. The one who was the darling of heaven, but the one who in that moment was made to be sin for us. The one who cried out in those hours of suffering, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As he was banished by his father so that you and I could receive a welcome. As he knew what it was to suffer alone, because in life you and I could know the opportunity never to be alone. Tonight he remains to be the only true way of salvation. The only way that we can be justified in the sight of God. Justification was the plan of God. It came not by the law, but apart from it. The price of God's plan was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the highest cost for the greatest gift. The position that it affords to all who enter in is one who is declared righteous in the eyes of God and in light of the law. But the prerequisite for it all is faith. Faith alone. Faith is a channel of salvation. It's a God-appointed way to believe. Faith, the Bible describes for us as being the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's defined for us as looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Tonight, the only way that you can know what it is to be justified in the sight of God, the only way that you can know what it is to be assured of life despite the sentence of death, the only way that you can know what it is to be free from your sin and free from that which the law can rightly accuse you of, is by putting your faith and trust in Christ. By looking away from this world and from the people in it and from the things in it and looking to Christ, the one who remains to be God's only way of salvation. We mentioned Martin Luther, and he it was who wrestled with many great questions in life. He said, how can I be right with God? How can I be sure my sins are forgiven? In one writing, he proclaims the great burden of his heart for many a day was the question, how can I find peace? the summary answer that he gives to all of those questions and many more. Only by faith. Tonight there is life available. It's not inevitable, the doom that awaits. Rather, there's a door of opportunity still open. Tonight, it remains to be the simple fact that all who come to him by faith, Jesus will receive. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sign this word of grace to all. We signed it forth tonight and we ask you the simple question, what are you depending on when it comes to that day of judgment? You can dabble with the great questions of life and you can waste all of the opportunities that God gives you in your life seeking answers to that which is unanswerable. Or you can settle what the Bible consistently reveals as being the greatest question of all, the matter of the eternal destiny of your soul. Tonight, don't wait for the answer of the unanswerable question. Tonight, availeth the remedy for the most important question. And that remedy remains to be exactly what the prophet pronounced. That the just can only be just. And the just can only ever live justly by their faith in an unfailing God. Tonight that offer is extended to you. Will you avail of the pardon? Will you avail of the way that he made? Will you avail of the forgiveness that he alone is able to bestow? Or will you take your place in the great company of people whom Habakkuk saw as being reserved for judgment, reserved for damnation? Will you find your place in hell tonight? Simply because of your refusal to heed and to hear the entreaty and the invitation of the gospel. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee.